Morning. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming out. You know, this is really quite a different setup, you know, trying to preach to a computer. But it's quite different than preaching in a mud hut, mud and grass hut. Yeah. And I'm sure our brothers and sisters there in Zambia do not have this sort of arrangements, but we're thankful that we can continue to meet together this way and learn and worship together. You can see I have my little podium here, and I even have a few ladies here as my congregation. So, with that, let me ask you a question. How many remember the message that I spoke last December? Hey, I see a couple hands there. I don't think everyone's showing on the screen there, but I see a few hands there. Yes, oh well, hopefully you guessed right. It's I preached on the Gospel of Jonah. And let's turn with me to the Gospel of Jonah. Jonah is quite the gospel, as I like to call it. Last time I spoke on chapters 1 and 2, this time I'd like to speak on chapters 3 and 4. Probably you could have a sermon for each chapter, but I sort of divided it into two. And so last time we saw that I sort of gave the whole book a theme as salvation is of the Lord. Every book we see God's salvation, we see God's grace. In chapter 1, we see the salvation of the Ninevites. In chapter 2, we see the salvation of Jonah. In chapter 3, we see the salvation of the Ninevites. In chapter 4, we see that salvation is for all. And so throughout this book, God demonstrates his grace many times and his mercy. Just like throughout the whole Old Testament, God demonstrates his grace, his compassion. There's many examples of his grace that he bestows upon many. You know, you think of the Old Testament and the New Testament, many people think that we're saved by in the Old Testament, they were saved by keeping the law. In the New Testament, this is a dispensation of grace. But no, God doesn't change. Salvation was by grace and faith alone since time began. And so Jonah gives us a perfect illustration, examples of the grace of the gospel. We can see how he was thrown overboard into the sea by the hands of evil and sinful men. And also is a picture of the Lord Jesus being taken by the hands of sinful men and being crucified, nailed to a cross. We see the picture of Jonah going down into the sea. Again, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he went down into death. And then Jonah being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. We also know that the Lord Jesus was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. As he had said, that is what he said. He says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so will I be in the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. And then as Jonah was vomited out onto dry ground, we see that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is a picture of his resurrection. And it's also a picture of what has happened in each of our lives. I appreciate what Chris said this morning from Psalms chapter 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to my voice. of my supplication. When he read this, my first thought was Jonah. How Jonah cried out from the depths to the Lord. Just like last time I spoke on Jonah chapter 1 and 2, where Jonah was in the belly's fish. He cried out from the belly. He says, I will look unto your holy temple. Again, let's see here. He explains his condition there. And he says, my soul fainted within me. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. Verse 9 of chapter 2, and I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay my vows. And that's where I get the theme of this book, Jonah 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord alone. And so we see many miracles in the life during this episode of Jonah, just as we saw, just as we have seen in the Gospels, how there are many miracles at Calvary. Jonah was, there's this miracle that suddenly a great storm came up out of nowhere. I'm sure the weather was pretty nice when they took off, you know. You know, when I take off as a pilot, you know, I always check the weather before I leave. And so I'm sure these experienced sailors had a good understanding of the weather. They probably thought the weather was good and they took off. But suddenly out of nowhere, a storm came up. And just as quick, you know, then the storm, when Jonah was thrown overboard, suddenly it stopped. Certainly a miracle that God can. And we saw how the Lord also calmed the sea when he was here on earth. Many other miracles. It's a miracle that Jonah didn't drown. God saved him. You know, God didn't go after Jonah by sending this whale after him, but God went after him to save him. Certainly a miracle that he did not drown. And another miracle that he wasn't digested in the fish of this belt, in the belly of this fish. It's amazing he wasn't even crushed. You know, I was looking, doing some research on whales, you know, and then most whales have like at least four stomachs. And the first stomach, is not so much for digestion, but I suppose some takes place there, but it has big, thick, heavy muscles, and they use that stomach to crush the food before it goes into the smaller stomachs. And so it's amazing, and it's a miracle that Jonah wasn't crushed. It's a miracle that he didn't suffocate. You know, the spout that comes out of the top of the whale, you know, that does not go into, that's not connected to the stomach. The only way he can get oxygen is through the mouth of the whale. And so it's amazing he didn't suffocate. I'm sure the fumes in there were pretty disgusting with all the other rotten fish and other gastrointestinal juices and whatever. It probably didn't smell so well. In fact, it says that Jonah fainted, I think. Anyways, and then it's a miracle that he was spit up. You know, they're on dry ground, not in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, but they're on dry ground. So fortunately, he didn't have to swim a long ways to get to shore. And so this is where we left off from chapter 2. And now Jonah's out on dry ground. Now he's a new man. He probably didn't smell very well, but he's a new person. And so let's look at Jonah, the Gospel of Jonah chapter 3 and 4. First of all, I think about this time that we are in this coronavirus crisis, that we are quarantined, we can't leave. And I think of the health workers. The health workers, they go out daily caring for patients, for the patients themselves, but especially for those who are caring for the patients. They're risking their lives to serve others, to help others. And I heard a report on the news the other day about one lady with diabetes, and her husband had one lung. And they both gave their face masks to the healthcare workers. That's quite an act of kindness. And there have been many cases of kindness that people have shown to one another, to help one another, to care for them. And so the second half of this book of Jonah, it shows us two contrasts highlighting God's mercy and compassion. And so the title of this, I would like to entitle this, Do We Care as God Cares? Do we care as God cares? Chapter 3 begins with the word of the Lord coming again to Jonah the second time. So in this whole chapter, we see that when man repents, God relents. Verse 2, we have Jonah's recommission. Jonah is being recommissioned to the job that he was sent out to do in the first place. Verse 2, and arise, it says. God says, arise. Go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah, I'm sure, was happy to obey this time. maybe not, but maybe reluctantly, but he thought he better do it. He better go. And so God says, go to Nineveh, that great city. Where's Nineveh? Well, I'm assuming that the whale left Jonah off at the shore, you know, on the western side of the coast there. And Nineveh was inland. It wasn't nearby. It was about 550 miles, I estimate, depending, again, where exactly he was left off. But somewhere around 550 miles that Jonah had to still travel to get to Nineveh. And so how far is 550 miles? Well, it's probably about the distance from here to St. Louis. If one were to walk, say, an average of 8 hours a day, it would take about 23 days to get there. So maybe let's say a month it took Jonah to get there. Maybe he had a couple days of rest, stopped at Holiday Inn along the way. I'm not sure how he managed. What kind of transport did he have? Did he have to take a camel or something? I'm sure they didn't have a bus or a train to take. If I was there, I could have flown him in my Cessna in under 3.5 hours. But he didn't have that luxury. And so he had to, I assume he had to walk. It wasn't very many rest stops along the way, rest areas, as we have. You know, I can remember, you know, when we come on home on furlough, we have to travel across the country, and our kids would know where every McDonald's was along the way. And we had Comfort Inn to stay at or wherever. But Jonah didn't have these luxuries, I'm sure. So verse 3 tells us that Jonah arose and he went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. It's a great city, very large. Nineveh was the ancient Assyrian city of upper Mesopotamia. and it's located on the outskirts of Mosul, the modern day city that's in northern Iraq, Mosul, and perhaps you have heard of that in the news. There have been battles with ISIL many times, and so that that's where it is. And so it was 3 days' journey to get across. So again, as Jonah would be walking, you know, it would take about, well, let's see, it'd be like a journey from here to Ann Arbor, Michigan. But it says that he went a day's journey. Perhaps he reached downtown Detroit or similar to that. And so in verse 2, so what did he preach? What was he supposed to preach? In verse 2, we look back at verse 2, and he says that God says, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, I'm reading from the King James Version. Preach to the city what I will tell you to preach. Now, why was Jonah to preach there? Well, if you look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, God says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness is come up before me. We see that it was a very wicked city. And Jonah, and God wanted Jonah to go there to preach against it. So what was their wickedness? Well, we know that the ancient Assyrians were very wicked and cruel people. They were known for that, for their cruelty, for their violence. And so I was wondering, well, why would Jonah want to go to such a place in the first place? You know, I always thought, well, it was probably fear that he didn't want to go there. Perhaps there that was a aspect of why, another reason why, but we will find out in chapter 4 the real reason why he didn't go or why he didn't want to go. But I can see, I can imagine that fear had something to do with it. You know, these people who were cruel, they were violent, they were wicked, and they were Israel's enemies. They wanted to kill the Israelites, and vice versa. Why would, and Jonah, probably, you know, for sure he didn't want to go there to preach to his enemies, and who knows what they would do to him. I think of it as modern-day terrorists. Perhaps they were like terrorists or ISIS. You know, we know the cruelty and the violence that ISIS were involved in. And so ISIS was in the same area. This is the same area that that Jonah was in and that Nineveh was in. You know, they would cut off people's heads and so on. They were very, very wicked. They were idolaters. They worshiped the idol Dagon. Dagon, who was Dagon? Well, if you remember, Dagon also was in the Philistine, where they took over the Ark of the Covenant and they took it into the temple of Dagon. And while it was sitting there overnight, when they came the next morning, they found Dagon falling on his face just by itself. And so they picked it up. And then the next morning, they went in and they saw Dagon falling on his face again. This time his head was cut off and so was his hands. And so this likely is the same God that the Assyrians worship. He's known as the God of fertility. He's also known as the fish god. The fish god. Actually, half fish and half man. You see some ancient pictures, you know, where you have a man, you know, that sort of looks like a fish as well. And isn't it kind of ironic that Jonah, who was swallowed by a giant great fish, came into this city who worshiped a fish god? Perhaps this is something that convinced them. I suspect that the sailors you know, the sailors that threw, after they threw, after the storm became calm, I suspect that they probably headed back to shore, headed back to their home, to Joppa or somewhere around there, instead of going on after the storm. And so I'm sure when they reached there, I'm sure they told many people of their experience of what happened, of how the God of Jonah, who made the sea, who made the earth, and who caused the storm to come up, and how Jonah was swallowed by this great fish. I wonder if that news that they brought reached to the city of Nineveh, and that they have heard of about it. I'm sure, you know, these sailors, you know, who they have rejected their false gods, and they turned to the God of Jonah, the God of Abraham, and they turned to him, and perhaps they went there to witness to others of what the Lord had done for them. And so we see he gives warnings before he sends judgment. Jonah is preaching for 40 days. If we see in verse 4, it says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city, a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." 40 days. God is giving them a warning. Perhaps the Ninevites realized that the God of Jonah, who delivered him from that great fish, perhaps they thought he was greater than their fish god. You know, Jonah survived and God delivered him from this great fish. And now perhaps they saw Jonah as, wow, he's greater. The God of Jonah is greater than their fish god. I don't know what he looked like, you know. Perhaps when he went into that city after traveling on a month, after being in the fish for 3 days and three nights and traveling into the, traveling along the way for a month or so, I can't imagine what he must have looked like. I don't know. You know, being in the belly of that fish, you know, with that digestive juices eating away at his skin, his skin become bleached and his hair. His skin probably looked like leprosy. And perhaps this was proof to the Ninevites that, hey, man, this guy, here's proof that he was indeed in the whale, in the fish. Or perhaps Jonah had perfectly beautiful skin. Maybe that nothing affected him. Maybe it was a miracle how he survived and his skin didn't suffer the process of digestion. It makes me think of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who they went into the furnace, and then they came out, and they were not, the flames did not hurt them. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on their clothes. Their hair was not even singed. It also makes me think of the Lord Jesus, how it says that the Son of Man will not see corruption when he was in the earth, in the tomb. And so perhaps they saw him, and perhaps they saw that his skin was, you know, still soft and beautiful and without any harm. And perhaps they said, wow, God preserved Jonah in a mighty way, just as he preserved Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You know, I read about a story about a man, and there have been other times when men have been swallowed by a whale. And back in the early 1900s, a man was swallowed by a whale, and he was in there for maybe less than a day. And when they found the whale, they killed it and they brought it to shore, they opened it up, and he was still alive. But you can imagine his skin was white, you know, like leprosy. His skin was all wrinkled up like a very old man. And he was delusional for several days. He was delusional. And so it's just amazing how Jonah was able to survive for 3 days and three nights. But in either case, whether he had perfectly beautiful skin or skin that has been corroded away by being partially digested, I don't know. But in either case, they heeded Jonah's preaching. They heeded him. When he said 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, my question is, were these the only words that Jonah spoke? I'm sure there's probably other words, but these are the only words that were given. Were these the exact words that Jonah preached? As we saw in verse 2, God says, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. But we know that Jonah says, 40 days and you will be destroyed. We know that Jonah did not want Ninevites to survive. He wanted the judgment on the Ninevites because they were Israel's enemies. They didn't deserve it, he felt. So were these the exact words that Jonah preached? We know that God does not lie. Perhaps he didn't include everything that God told him to preach. Perhaps God said it this way, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Maybe Jonah left that part out. I don't know. But you also notice that Jonah didn't say, thus says the Lord. Jonah just says, 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. That's all we know that he said. But God gave Jonah 40 days, told Jonah to give them 40 days of warning, 40 days of warning. You know, God is gracious. And doesn't giving 40 days warning an indication of God's mercy? Perhaps they all saw that God showed mercy to a rebellious, God showed mercy to this rebellious prophet. So, if he can show mercy to him, he'll show mercy to us too. Let me just give you an illustration. You know, God is a God. He gives warning. He gives warning to those before impending judgment. There's a story of an old Greek philosopher who came upon one occasion. On one occasion was given a severe tongue lashing by his wife. He listened to her in silence, and his silence infuriated her the more. Finally, she took a bucket of cold water and threw it on him. Though soaking wet from head to toe, he remarked very calmly and somewhat philosophically, "Well, after that thunder and lightning storm, I rather expected a shower." Yes, God gives warnings because he's a God of mercy and of grace. And so we see in verses 5, let's read the rest of this chapter, verses 5 and through 10. And the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. The word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from the throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not eat nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned away, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that it would come, that he would do unto them. And he did it not. He did it not. And so they changed their ways. They repented. You know, when man repents, God relents, as I mentioned before. They changed their minds. That is what repentance is all about, changing your mind. And so they changed their minds, they changed their way. They believed in an idol, but now they put that aside. Now they're believing in God. As it says in verse 5, and Nineveh believed God. They believed God. And so repentance is a change of mind, changing, going from unbelief to belief. And to prove that, to prove to God that they were serious, they fasted, they put on sackcloth, they sat in ashes. And they even did this for their animals too. Their animals even had to go without food and water. I'm sure they moaned and groaned and cried out to God too. And so God has given us plenty of warning. Throughout his word, we're fortunate to have the word of God. And so we have plenty of his warning for people, for unbelievers, for unbelievers to change their minds, to go from unbelief to belief. And also for Christians, we are called to repent. And you know, we read in John chapter 1, verse 9, you know, that, let's see. Let's go. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so not only does God care for the Ninevites, but he also cares for Jonah, as we see in chapter 4. In chapter 4, we see God's pleasure, but Jonah's displeasure. I call this, there's another way of saying it. God was sad when Jonah was mad. You could say something like that, but we see God's displeasure, God's pleasure in saving the Ninevites, in showing his mercy and his grace. But Jonah's displeasure, Jonah was not happy. He was angry, as we read in chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He was very angry. He was very upset. Why? Why was he? You know, that was something wonderful that has happened. God did not destroy the Ninevites. As we read, as the last verse of chapter 3, he did not do it. He spared them. They were saved. That would be a time of rejoicing. One of the times that when I rejoice the most is when I see a person, an unbeliever, become a Christian, become a believer. That, to me, is a time of rejoicing. And even the soul winner, those who lead others to Christ, will be given a crown, and it's called a crown of rejoicing. But Jonah was not happy about this. He was angry. Why? Why? They were his enemies. They were Israel's enemies. They were wicked. They were idolaters. They didn't believe in God's Jonah's God. They believed in some fish god. They were wicked. They were traitors. They were violent. They didn't deserve to be saved. You know, I think of the enemies. We have enemies. Perhaps America has enemies. And the Jewish people, the country of Israel, has enemies. They have countries all around them wanting to destroy them. I think of perhaps what would you think if a Jewish rabbi, would go to Hitler in Berlin during the 1940s and start preaching the good news, to preaching the word of God to them? You probably wouldn't find that happening too much. Or even to have a Jewish rabbi going into Baghdad or Iran, someplace over there, and to give the word of God to Bin Laden. Sorry. My father-in-law used to call me Bin Laden. But you can imagine a Jewish person going into a country of their enemies, a country that wants to destroy the nation of Israel, and to go there and to preach to them. They would probably cut off his head. And perhaps Jonah had this fear also. But Jonah did not want to be considered a false prophet. He says, Lord, I don't want to go and preach to my enemies, and if they are saved, and then I preach that they are destroyed, that they will be destroyed, and but they're not destroyed, then that will make me look like a false prophet. And we know what happens to false prophets. They are stoned. And perhaps, Lord, you know, my fellow Jews will consider me a traitor. They say, why did you go to our enemies and preach salvation to them? Why did you do this, Jonah? He didn't want to be considered a false prophet or a traitor. But he wanted, as all the Israelites wanted, the destruction of their enemies. He said, God, didn't you say that if we are obedient, that you will destroy our enemies? And so this is a reason, the real reason why Jonah didn't want to go in the first place. In verse 2, he says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. God, I knew, that's why I left. That's why I didn't want to go in the first place, because I knew you would forgive them. I knew you are a gracious God. I knew you are full of mercy and full of great kindness. You're slow to anger. I know from your word what it says, and I think of a verse in Psalms chapter 103. Perhaps Jonah thought of this verse too, in 103 verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. Jonah knew of the mercy and grace of God. He knew what God would do. He knew, he said to God, God, isn't this what I said? I knew what you would do. I told you so. So why? That's why I went. That's why I left. I told you so. I just knew it. Salvation is by grace alone. And we know like I had mentioned, that even throughout all the Old Testament, God is a God of grace. They were saved by grace through faith. And just as Abraham, it says that Abraham believed God and God counted it for righteousness. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11, where many times it tells us over and over again, and so-and-so, by faith, so-and-so, by faith, Adam, by faith, Noah, by faith, Moses, by faith, Abraham, and so on, all saved by great God, by God's grace through faith. And in verse 3, Jonah was so upset about this. He says, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Lord, I can't take this anymore. I want to die. Just end my life right now. I cannot take it. This is not right." He was angry. Verse 4, "Then said the Lord, do you do well to be angry?" What's this word mean? This word angry comes from the word to burn. He was burning with fury. He was burning with anger. And that's where we get that from. Jonah was burning with anger. And so God says, is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? No answer. In verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat at the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in a shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah thought, I'll go out into the city. I'll just sit here and I'll give you a second chance, God. I'll give you another chance. Perhaps you will change your mind. It says here that you didn't destroy them, but I'll just go out into the outskirts of the city. I'll make a little booth. I'll get some thicket, some branches and sit there in a booth. Maybe put up my hammock, get my iced tea and just wait for the destruction of these people. So Jonah went out there. But nothing happened. And so God needed to teach Jonah a lesson. In verse 6, the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad. Apparently that booth was not good enough, and the sun beat down upon Jonah's head. And so God prepared a plant to grow up with big leaves to provide shade for Jonah. Again, God is demonstrating his grace and his mercy to Jonah. And it says he was exceedingly glad. Exceedingly. Before he was exceedingly angry. Now he's exceedingly glad. He's exceedingly angry because his enemies were not destroyed, but now he's exceedingly glad because now he's comfortable. So the Lord had to still continue to teach him. In verse 7, and God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd, the plant, that it withered. This worm, what kind of worm was that? We don't know exactly, but they say that these worms, they're like the word, the red, the word worm comes from the word red, or red comes from the word worm. I don't know. But it's a worm, a red worm that they would use to make dye for their cloth, for veils, to go over the tabernacle and so on. They would use the dye from the red worm. And we know that this, Rahab's scarlet cloth let down out of the window, and other examples of God using red cloth or red veils or whatever to symbolize the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that would be shed for us. But Jonas, here this worm came and destroyed this plant. It killed the plant. And Jonah was very upset. You know, Jonah probably went and tried to squish the worm, you know, just like we would probably do. You know, we see insects around the house or whatever, or outside, we would step on it. We would squish it. Maybe Jonah did that. I don't know. But the worm, God prepared a worm, and it caused the plant to wither. In verse 10, and it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and that he fainted, and he wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Again, the Lord prepared the hot, hot sun. He prepared a hot east wind. You know, I can understand. Normally, in that part of the world, there's a westerly winds, you know, that comes from the west, but here it's an easterly wind. The wind changes. And just like in California, when I was there in San Diego, normally the wind would come off from the ocean. And it wasn't so bad. But then at times the wind would change and it would come and go from the desert out onto go eastward. And it would be nice. I love it when it was for flying weather. You know, it'd be very, very clear. All the smog and stuff would be blown out to the ocean. But it was very hot, very, very hot and very, very dry. And so that's how it was that this hot wind came and the sun beat upon his head and he fainted. And then he wished himself to die. He said to the Lord, Lord, it's better for me to die than to live. You know, again, you know, this is about the third time that Jonah wanted to die. It seems like he's a bit suicidal. But he was more concerned about himself than about his neighbors. And Jonah said to God, or God said to Jonah, Jonah, what are you concerned about? What's your problem? Why are you angry? What's the problem, Jonah? Jonah, what are you concerned about? A plant. Me? I'm hot. Jonah was more concerned about himself and his own comfort than about other people. What are we concerned about? What concerns you? What worries you? Are we concerned more about the weather? Do we pray for that the weather would be nice for a picnic? What do we pray about? What makes us angry where certain things don't go with your way? I know I was angry at my car, you know, when I had that transmission leak. You know, and I pray, and I was getting angry myself. But what will matter 100 years from now? Before those people who are lost, those who around us who are lost, it will matter 100 years from now. Jonah, what are you concerned about? I'm hot. Well, Jonah, it's much hotter in the lake of fire. And these people are destined to go there unless you preach the word to them. Jonah, I'm concerned about people. I'm concerned about those who are lost. There's 120,000 people there in Nineveh that who are perishing. and you're worried about a plant. You're worried about your own comfort. Jonah, you need to get your priorities straight. In verse 10 and 11 says, and thus says, and says the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd or the plant for which you did not labor, neither made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? God says, I am concerned about people who are lost. God was even concerned about the animals, the cattle. He showed his mercy upon them as well. God is a God of grace and mercy and desires, his desire that none should perish. It says that 120,000, those who cannot discern their right hand from their left. What does that mean? Some have thought, well, this refers to children who do not know their left from their right. But I believe this is those who are spiritually ignorant and morally corrupt. They don't know the difference between their right and their wrong. This is a message for us also. It's a message for us also. What are we concerned about? What do we pray about? Who do we pray for? Seems like many times I know for me, it seems like I pray more for myself than for others. What is our priorities? Who are we concerned about? What do we care for, the things that God cares for? Or do we care more for our own comfort? Oh, it's raining today, I don't want to go to that Bible study or witness to that person. Are we more concerned about our own comforts? God loves the world. He loves the Jews and the Gentiles. He loves the righteous and the wicked. But God demonstrated his love towards us, as we read, that while we were yet sinners, that while we are wicked and his enemies, Christ died for us. So seeing God's compassion and his mercy, what is our reaction? Do we care as God cares? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you are a great God. You are great in mercy, and your grace is sufficient. We thank you for your greatness. We thank you for your great love towards us. We don't deserve it, Lord. We don't deserve your mercy and forgiveness, for we have sinned much before thee. For you are a holy God, but yet you love us, and you desire that none should perish. And Lord, we just thank you for saving us, for giving us the gift of eternal life. And help us to be concerned for others, for those that you are concerned about, and that you would help us to be a witness to them. So Lord, we just... thank you for teaching us, and continue to lead us and guide us in the days ahead, that we will be continue, even though we are closed down at the moment, but yet we still have the chance to be a witness to others. And so we pray for this country that's, and other countries that are plagued with this virus. We pray, Lord, that it would be a time that people would search for forgiveness, that they would seek you, and that this would cause many to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So heal this country, not only physically, but heal it spiritually, we pray. We thank you for this time that we can spend together. in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.